God has blessed us to be able on a beautiful Lord's Day to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. We hope that each has had a good afternoon and was able to get some good rest and do the things that you had planned on doing this Lord's Day. It's good to see you this evening. I appreciate each and every one for being back this evening. There's a number of words that are used in the Bible that tell us that there is a conclusion that is getting ready to be made. And words matter. Sometimes we may think that they don't, but words matter. Each and every word recorded in the Bible matters. And so there are really tell words that tell us that there are getting ready to be some conclusions that are made based upon what has just been stated in the text, and we need to pay attention to that so that we can know the conclusions that God would have us to know. A lot of those words you're already familiar with, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That draws a conclusion for us that repentance and baptism is necessary for or in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Are in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1 when the Bible uses the word therefore. Therefore, and that's telling us that based upon what He just stated in chapter 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the word therefore is important to us. It tells us that there's getting ready to be a conclusion that is made. Or in chapter 12, and in verse 1, when the Bible uses the word wherefore. Remember in chapter 11, He gives us all those examples of people who died in faith. They were faithful to God and obedient to God. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, He says, wherefore? Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so whether it's the word for or wherefore or therefore, or a number of other words, we need to give attention to those. But there's another word that I want us to think about in the sermon tonight. We're going to focus on one word. And this word is used 1,138 times in the sacred book of God. Now, so that you can take a good sigh of relief, I do not have 1,138 points to the sermon tonight. But I've just selected a few of them for us to think about. And that is the word because. And we use that word often in just everyday usage. I remember me and some of my cousins who just absolutely drove my grandmother on my dad's side just nuts because we used the word cause. Why'd you do that, cause? She'd say it's not cause or cause, it's because. She'd always correct us on it. But we use that word often, don't we? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because. And then we give the reason. Dad, why did you tell me that? Because I said so. Or we give a detailed reason as to why we said what we said. And so a host of times from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, this simple word is used. But when it's used, we need to pay attention to it because He's telling us that based on what He said, that He's getting ready to draw a conclusion based upon that. And so our ears ought to perk up and we ought to open our eyes wide and think about what He says. And so let's go through and just look at a few examples of when this word is used. And again, there's many of them, but I've just selected a few for our sermon this evening. Here's the first one I want you to think about in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and then verse 17. I invite you to open your Bibles there and turn with me. I've got these references up here, not all the full text that we're going to be reading. All of it will not be on the screen, so I encourage you to open your Bibles and look at this. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and in verse 17, let's back up to verse 16. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, now watch this next word, because thou hast hearkened under the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam and Eve could blame no one but themselves for what they did. The idea that the devil made me do it, or the idea that my wife made me do it, just will not work. When we do wrong, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Because thou hast done this. Some versions put a little bit more plain. Because you have done this, this is what is going to take place. You know, the Bible teaches us that we've all sinned. That as by sin, or by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all because all have sinned, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, you know that passage. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Why did that happen? Because he transgressed God's commandment. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Let's begin with verse 1. There was a famine in the land, Genesis 26:1, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now watch this next word. Here's the reason. Here's the conclusion. Here's what he wanted him to know about it. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was faithful to God, wasn't he? When you go back to Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we read about that threefold promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to increase your seed. I'll give you this land, and through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Remember that? Through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. A good book of Galatians chapter 3, the Bible talks about that. And in Galatians 3 and verse 16, Jesus the Christ is identified as being the seed through whom the promise would come. Remember that? It was by him. And so the conclusion of that chapter in chapter 3 and verse 28, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and theirs according to the promise. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice. You can't separate faith and works. It wasn't that Abraham was just justified simply when he just acknowledged that he believed what God was saying. The book of Hebrews easily refutes that, Hebrews chapter 11. And then in James chapter 2, that's refuted. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 and notice what the Bible says relative to Abraham. James chapter 2, begin with verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Remember what our text said, Genesis 26, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, not just simply believed, in the sense that he just had a mental assent that yes, he believed that there was a God, yes, he believed that God was able, but he obeyed. It wasn't a faith that was absent from works. If it was, he had a dead faith. And we're not saved or justified by dead faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Remember when I taught you about that word wrought? And some of the versions you use, I know that some of you don't use the King James Version. Some of the versions today don't use that word wrought. But that word actually means two things that work together to produce a desired result. In other words, it wasn't just by works, it wasn't just by a belief or a faith, but it was those two things together, working together, was his faith made perfect by those things. You see then how that by works, verse 24, a man is justified and not by faith only. We've got to obey God. I mentioned that to you in the sermon this morning, that heaven is a prepared place for those that have obeyed the Lord. Revelation 22 and in verse 14. The Lord taught that at the end of Matthew chapter 7 when He talked about the individuals that would hear and obey and then those that would hear and then not obey. Remember what He said? The one that heard and that obeyed was the wise man that built his house upon a rock. But the one that heard and refused to obey was a foolish man. They built his house upon the sand, and when the winds came, the flood came, the rain beat upon it, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Which one are we, by the way? Do we just listen and do nothing, or do we listen and obey? Remember what he stated in James chapter 1? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not doer, he deceived himself, and likens him unto a man that would behold his face in natural glass, and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. We've got to obey. Abraham obeyed. Therefore, he was justified in the sight of God. But there's another one I want you to think about. And that's found in the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You read of all these great miracles that Jesus did. And, you know, Jesus did not perform great works everywhere that He went, to everybody that He ran into. But the miracles that He did was for a specific reason, right? Remember in John the 20th chapter, He gives a reason. Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these things are written that you might believe. So there was a host of other things that Jesus did that they're not even recorded. And then two, some of the individuals that Jesus ran into or some of the places that Jesus visited, He didn't do mighty works. Could He? Absolutely. But did He every time? No. Now in the book of Matthew in chapters 8 and 9, those I really refer to as miracle chapters because in each chapter there's recorded 5 miracles in each chapter that the Lord did. When you look in Matthew chapter 11 and notice what the Bible says in verse 20. Let's back up to verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now notice verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now isn't that strange? That the very reason that the miracles were recorded in the four accounts of the gospel was to produce faith, and yet they didn't produce faith everywhere that they were done. Here's an example of that. Jesus began to upbraid them because of their unbelief. They failed to repent. That's the reason. Because they repented not. And sometimes we say, had I been there in the first century, had I been present on that occasion, had I seen it firsthand, I would have repented. Better be careful about that. Because there were eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did, and they still refused to obey. And we can't go to heaven except we repent. You know that, and I know that. The Lord taught that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. A very good Bible definition of what it means to repent is found in Matthew 21:9. When the father came to his two sons, and he told the one, go and work in his vineyard, and he said that he would, but he didn't. And later on, he repented and went. We said no and repented and went. He changed his mind about that. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. That's probably the best definition of Bible repentance in the New Testament. And so the Lord said, except you repent, shall likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Or Acts 17:30, we use that passage a lot. Sometimes the word converted is used. Repent and be converted. The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 3 and then verse 19, because they repented not. Now here we have the Word of God that produces faith. Romans 10:17. And if we don't repent, heaven will not be our home. I'll start with myself first. Take inventory of my own life. But if I fail to repent, then I cannot go to heaven. But here's another one. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 1. You know what chapter 13 is? It's that great parable chapter of the book of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went to a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. Now, if you go over to verse 18, he begins to expound this parable to them. Notice what he says in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I can't tell you enough the importance of being grounded and settled and being firm in what the Bible says. And that's why we encourage people over and over and over to study the Word of God. To be grounded and settled and not be moved away. Remember that passage that talks about that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23? When Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae, and he tells them that, to be grounded and settled, be not moved away. If we don't study the Word of God, and we don't put it in our hearts, our minds, the time will come that we will fall away. I think about the temptations of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew the 4th chapter. Each and every time he responded by saying, it is written. We need to make sure that we study this book and know what it says, so that in time of persecution or tribulation, or when the cares of the world arise and we're confronted with various different things, we can rely on the Word of God and bring it to mind. But notice Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err? What's that next word? Because. Here's the reason. Because you do not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God. See how important it is? Well, we fail to know the Scriptures that it causes us to err many times. We don't know what the truth is. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to think. We don't know how to react. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. They should have known the Scriptures, but they didn't know the Scriptures. Remember, it was the Lord who said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God said through His prophet Hosea in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed. Why, Lord? For a lack of knowledge. And he goes on to say, because you have rejected me, rejected my word, you're no longer going to be my people. No longer going to be priests unto me, seeing you have rejected me. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, when Luke is given the reason for the writing of his book, of course he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he says, many have taken in hand to write in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. It seemed good unto me also, most excellent Theophilus. And say, I'm going to write these things down. Notice verse 5, if you will. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I told you this morning we can know, that was verse 4, right? That we can know the Word of God. And we need to know it. If we don't, we're going to err. We'll be led away. The book of Ephesians gives us that admonition that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every weight of doctrine and so forth. If you don't know what the Word of God says, how can you stay strong in what the Gospel says? How can you stay strong in the faith? Someone comes along and teaches you error, you're not going to know the difference. Neither will I if I don't know what this book says. John chapter 3 and verse 23 is another good example of this. As we think about the Word in which we're considering tonight, be able to draw these conclusions. And John also was baptizing in Anan near to Salem. What's our next word? Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Was he sprinkling or pouring? Baptism always means an immersion. That's what the word means. Not sprinkling, not pouring. Why was he baptized in this specific location? Because there was much water there. He could have poured or sprinkled water anywhere. But he was baptizing here because there was much water there. Remember that baptism is a burial. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 6. The example of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch recorded in Acts the 8th chapter verses 26 through 39. They came to a certain water. What did he say? See, here's water. Why they came to me to be baptized? Well, if you believe with all of your heart, I can go down and get me a pitcher full of water and bring it up here and pour it on you. Is that what he said? You know better. You can if you believe with all of your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him, immersed him, plunged him beneath, made him fully wet. They came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's always an immersion. And the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is baptism or an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Because there was much water there. Let's take a look at this next one. John chapter 9 and verse 22. John chapter 9 and verse 22. There were individuals who had fear. In the first century. Remember in John chapter 9. Jesus performed this miracle. He gave the sight back to an individual who was blind. And then notice in verse number 19. They asked him, saying, is this your son? You see in verse 18, they didn't believe concerning him. Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now they could have said a lot more than what they did. But they didn't. And notice what the next verse says. These words spake his parents Because why? They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Remember what the Lord stated in Matthew 10:32-33? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. They could have said a lot more than what they did, but because they feared the Jews, they kept their mouth closed. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't fear them which are able to destroy the body and then they have no ability or power to do anything else, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one we need to fear. Not man. Fear will keep us from doing a lot of things that we know that we ought to be doing. That's not just in religious work. That's not just in service to God. That's in just about every area you can think about. I look back over the course of my life and think about a lot of things that I didn't do. It wasn't that I couldn't do them. It wasn't that I didn't have the ability to do them. It wasn't that I could not accomplish it, but many times I was fearful of one situation or another, one reason or another. We've got to be careful about that. And so we learn about that, and we ought to purpose that when it comes to serving God, I'm not going to be that way. So what? Someone gets mad about it. So what? Someone says, "Oh, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about." So what? Someone says, "I don't want to hear it anymore. You're not going to talk to us about it," or whatever the case may be. That's okay. But rather fear Him, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell fire. Because man may certainly put us to death, but they can't do anything else. They might give us a black eye. They might give us a black mark on our reputation or whatever the case may be, but they can't do anything else. Think about that. Next time that we allow our fear to hinder us. But here's another one I want us to think about. That's found in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Why were they confounded? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You remember the context of this? Here it is, this great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which was an annual feast of Old Testament Jews. And there's at least 13 countries or places that were represented there. You can read through the list in this chapter. They were gathered in the city of Jerusalem for this great feast, and the Lord had told the apostles to not depart from the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, Acts chapter 1. And here they were in the city of Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost was fully come, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this amazed that multitude. They were confounded, and the reason they were confounded or because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, what's the point? What can we learn from that? The point is that they were speaking legitimate languages, not gibberish. Not something that could not be understood, but something that could be understood, and in fact was understood. And you ought to go through your Bible and underscore those phrases in Acts chapter 2. They began to speak with other tongues. And when the Bible sometimes uses the word unknown, I know the King James Version does, and it uses the word unknown and it's italicized, which tells us that the translators inserted that word for clarification of the text. When the Bible says that they spake with unknown tongues, it's talking about unknown to those individuals. But the Bible says here that they spake with tongues and it was understood by them. Well, turn there and look at that passage. Notice what the Bible says about that. You know, there's people today that you see that and that you hear and they begin to do what they say, speaking in tongues. You can't understand a word they're saying. In fact, nobody can understand what they're saying. I think I shared with you. I worked at a particular place, and there was a fellow that came into the. It was a funeral home, and he came in to the funeral home, and he was a known holiness preacher in that area. We began to talk about the Bible, and then just right in front of me, he began to do what he would say is speaking in tongues. I'm not even going to attempt to do that. There was nothing more than gibberish. It wasn't a tongue, as we're reading here. Now, turn to that passage and notice what the Bible says. Verse 3, appeared unto them cloven tongues. Verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. Verse 6, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see that the tongue was a language, and they heard them speak. In verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue or our own language wherein we were born? In verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them. That wasn't just a hear. That didn't mean that their ear was working, that their eardrum was capable of working and moving. They understood it, that we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It was legitimate languages that they had not been trained in before. Now think about that. That's what caused them to be confounded on that occasion. I hope that you can think about those things, and when individuals would stand before you and talk to you about tongues, you can direct them to that passage. Let me give you a couple more and we'll conclude the lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul, why are you thanking God without ceasing? Because, here's the reason. Here's the reason he's given. When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When we read from the Bible, we're not reading the words of men. How many of us are honestly convinced that this book contains the word of God from Genesis through Revelation? So many times individuals today believe that, well, it's been translated and translated until the truth has been translated right out of it. Now, I'll grant you the notion that there are a lot of versions that we don't need to use. They're really not versions of the Word of God, but rather perversions of the Scriptures. So, no, not every version of the Bible is reliable. But the Bible contains the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That it was issued forth from His mouth. That's what that word, inspired, has to do with. And I already shared with you in the sermon this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray without ceasing because when you received the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. One more. And that's found in James chapter 1, verse 10. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. One day this life is going to be over. You know that and I know that. In fact, the Bible tells us in places like Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, that the living know that they shall die. I don't have to tell you that. You know that one day we're going to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, talks about the grass and the flower of the grass, that they'll pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. A text that you're familiar with. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring everything, every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Remember that text that we so often use in Acts chapter 17, verse 30? As we're thinking about conclusions and reasons that are given, God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Remember that? Notice the next verse. Because He hath appointed a day. There's our word again. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. I hope that the lesson's been profitable to you if we've just looked at one word, because. But it's significant. Words matter. In fact, the book of books, the Bible, matters. And it matters so much that Jesus said that he that rejecteth Him and receiveth not His sayings as one that judgeth him. The words matter. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him on that day, John 12 and in verse 48. Have you obeyed that word? Are you here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Why delay? Why put it off any longer? Do the things that God would have you to do so that heaven will be your eternal home. Hear in the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. We've talked about that tonight. Confess your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not? You don't have to answer that to me. God already knows. But you need to come to grips with your own self as to why you would not do that this very evening. Tomorrow may not come. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, you're not living as you should. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come. Thank you.